Hello again, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We recently began a verse by verse study through the Gospel of John, and I'm having a good time. I hope you are too. Nothing like the Gospels, as far as I'm concerned. And the Gospel of John teaches us about the deity of Jesus Christ more than any other gospel. It emphasizes his deity. And we come today to John chapter 4, and we pick up our study in verse number 1. So, by all means, if you can get your Bible and open it up to John chapter 4, that'd be wonderful, so that you can follow along with me as I teach it verse by verse in your own Bible. That's the most important thing. John chapter 4. While you're getting your Bible, I hope that'll give me a minute to remind you that the Scripture Verse by Verse website is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. And I believe God is using this website because it's all about the Word. And I don't water it down, as many of you know. I just give it out straight. I don't care. I'm here to serve God. I'm here to communicate His Word. That's the main reason for me to be on earth. I know it is. Check it out. If you love God's Word, check out thebibleversebyverse.com and begin a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. Study all 66 books of the Bible in order, or study any book that you want to study at your pace, at your convenience. That's at thebibleversebyverse.com. Well, enough of that. Let's get into the Word of God for today. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your Word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 4, verse 1. When, therefore, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. So, you know, let's just stop there for a second. We're kind of in the middle of a sentence, I understand that. But I just wanted to point out that things were happening just as John the Baptist said they should and would. He said he, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. And that's what was happening. Jesus' recognition and popularity and ministry was increasing and John's was decreasing. The religious leaders did not like John the Baptist. They did not like his popularity with the people. And now they notice Jesus' popularity too. And they don't like that either. Of course, Jesus, being the eternal Son of the eternal Father, is God manifest in the flesh. And yet, humanly speaking, ministry-wise, Jesus and John the Baptist were cut out of the same mold. Both proclaimed the pure Word of God and nothing but the pure Word of God. See, that's why what I mentioned earlier about the Scripture Verse by Verse website being there, that's all that's there. Just the pure Word of God, teaching it verse by verse, the whole counsel of God. That's what John did. That's what Jesus did. That's the important thing. You don't need anything except the Word of God. And if you don't believe that, you've been brainwashed. Verse 2. Let's read 1 and 2 together. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Jesus did what only Jesus could do, and that's give out the pure Word of God. As I have said many times, and it just tickles me every time I think of it, every time Jesus moved his lips, he was speaking the Word of God. And Jesus did what only he could do. That's what he specialized in, moving his lips and proclaiming the Word of God. So while he was busy doing that, he had his disciples do the baptizing. Again, verse 3. He left Judea and he departed again into Galilee. So when Jesus heard that the religious rulers found out that he was baptizing a lot of people, a lot more than John, and that his ministry was increasing? Well, it was popular. Because it says when Jesus heard that, he left Judea and went up north. Now, don't think for a second that Jesus left because he was intimidated by the religious rulers. He could not care less. Jesus, of course, was not intimidated by anyone. He avoided, though, confrontation because it wasn't the right time for it. This whole life of Jesus is on God's timetable, and it wasn't the time to have confrontation with the religious rulers. That time will come, but it's not now. So Jesus follows the will of the Father and goes up north. Verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Okay. I think I mentioned a couple of broadcasts ago that Israel, back in those days, the mainland, was divided into three sections. You had Judea in the south, which is where Jerusalem was, which is where Jesus was right now, where he was leaving. He was leaving Judea. You had Judea in the south. You had Samaria across the middle. And then up north, you had Galilee. That's Jesus' destination. Now, the people who lived in Samaria were known as the Samaritans, and they were despised by the Jews in Galilee and in Judea. And here is why. When Israel north, was taken captive by Assyria, way back in the Old Testament days for being disobedient to God, the Assyrians brought in some Assyrian people and left some of the Israelites there. And they intermarried. Not only that, they mixed the religion of Almighty God with paganism. And that continued on down to Jesus' day. So you had in Samaria a mixed breed. Half-breed, you might say, half-pagan, half-Jewish. I mean, mingled together in their religion and in their bloodline. So the pure-blooded Jews who claimed to worship Almighty God didn't want anything to do with these half-breeds. They despised them. In fact, the pure-blooded Jews hated the Samaritans so much that they would go out of their way to avoid stepping on their land. So let me try to illustrate this. I can't just use Wisconsin. How about let me try to illustrate what happened by using the map of the United States. Let's say you have some people in Texas, and they want to go up to Wisconsin. Texas is way in the southern part of the United States. Wisconsin is directly north of Texas, probably about 1,000 miles away, more than that. Well, probably about 1,000, 1,100 miles away, as the crow flies, straight shot. In between Wisconsin and Texas is Arkansas and Missouri and Iowa. So let's say the people in Texas, like the people in Wisconsin, they considered them to be pure Americans. But for whatever reason, they think the people from Arkansas, Missouri, and Iowa are despicable. They're not true Americans. They hated them so much that instead of going on a straight shot, taking the interstate from Texas straight up to Wisconsin, they would go east all the way to the Carolinas, the coast of the United States, the east coast of the United States, and then go up to New York, shoot across through Pennsylvania and the upper part of Illinois and head into Wisconsin that way, way out of their way, just to avoid Arkansas, Missouri, and Ohio. That's how it was in Israel. Rather than, if you were living in the south or you were living in the north and you wanted to go to Galilee or Judea, you despised the Samaritans so much that you would not take the short route, which is direct north-south. Instead, you would go way to the left or way to the right. You would go way to outside the borders of Israel, actually, and then head south and then cut across because you wanted to avoid that Samaritan property so badly. And that's just the way the Jews did it. They hated Samaria. But there is someone that Jesus needs to talk to in Samaria. They don't know it, but Jesus knows it, and he's following the Father's will. So he's going to do something that a normal Jew would never do. He's going to Samaria. Verse 5. And it says, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Sychar is another name for Shechem, those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament. Verse 5 and 6 together, then cometh he, Jesus, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Let's stop right there for a second. Did you notice, by the way, just as a footnote, how it says that Jesus was weary? He was bushed. Jesus was no ivory tower preacher who did not know what life was like in the real world. Excuse me. The Lord Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, experienced all the negative things that we experience as human beings. Not detail for detail, but in principle, including fatigue. So here is God, 100% God, manifest in the flesh, learning what it's like for a human being firsthand, learning what it's like for a human being just to be wiped out. Jesus was wiped out. So he sits down by a well, verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. You know, this woman was just the Samaritan woman, by the way, who the Jews despised, right? She was just minding her own business, doing what women did back in those days, which is going to the well to get water. But while she is busy doing her normal everyday activity, she's about to have an encounter with Almighty God that's going to change her life forever. Notice 7 and 8. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Now, obviously, Christ could have changed rocks into bread and saved his disciples a trip into town to buy food. He could have done it that way. Ever wonder why God doesn't do things the easy way for you? When he's capable of doing anything, any way that he wants? Well, Jesus could have done that. He could have saved his disciples a trip into town to buy food. He could have just changed rocks into food and whatever, you know? But he didn't. And one of the reasons that he didn't do it the easy way, as far as the disciples were concerned, is because Jesus wanted to have a private conversation with this woman. And so here's the lesson for us to remember. When Jesus, when Almighty God, doesn't do things the easy way for us, there's a reason for it. Faith trusts that it's a good reason, even if there's no explanation given by God. Even if you don't know the reason, even if you die not knowing the reason, it's still important to trust in the sovereignty of God, that he knows what's best, even when it doesn't make sense. Verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. See, that's what I was talking about. The Jews didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans at all. They hated them. They despised them. And the Samaritan woman knew that. So here you have this Jewish man, Jesus, asking for what? Talking to her, number one. Talking to her in public, which is even more extreme, and asking her for a favor. Water. Asking water from her. You know, the Jews believed that the Samaritans were unclean, religiously, ceremonially, spiritually unclean. That's why they didn't want anything to do with them. And a Jew would never drink from a cup that was even touched by a Samaritan. The only standards that you and I should have are standards set by God. Whether people liked it or not, that was the rule that Jesus lived by. He lived by the standards set by God, not by the standards set by the popular religion of the day. So he didn't have any problem asking for a glass of water from a Samaritan, because it was a man-made rule. It was just a religious man-made rule that said you couldn't do that. Jesus cut through all the tinsel, all the religious tinsel, and he got right down to the pure word of God, and that's what he taught, and that's what he lived by, and it shocked many people. It's going to shock his disciples in a minute, as we will see. So she says, why are you asking me for water? Why are you talking to me? And why are you asking me for something like water? She was shocked. 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Jesus says to this Samaritan woman, if you only knew the gift of God, most people are too busy chasing the wind to take the time to investigate or even care about the great gift that God has for them through Jesus Christ. And Jesus would say to the vast majority of the population today, if you only knew the gift of God, if a person only knew how wonderful eternal life and a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is, they would sell everything that they had to get it. If need be, they would do that. Verse 11. Let's read 10 along with it. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, if you only knew the gift of God, what I'm offering you, what God has for you, and who I am, namely the Son of God, if you only knew those things, lady, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. Jesus is offering the Samaritan woman living water. That means water for her soul. She's still thinking about water for her body. Her mind is on the physical. So she's not connecting to the spiritual thing that Jesus is talking about. It doesn't click with her. She doesn't understand. Because her mind is set on the carnal, on the worldly, not on the spiritual. Jesus is talking spiritual. She's thinking carnal. She's thinking worldly. They're on two different channels. Jesus is broadcasting an FM, and she's got the AM dial tuned in, so she's not getting what he's saying. You know, a carnal focus, a worldly focus in a person's heart scrambles the spiritual signal that God is broadcasting. And the problem isn't with the transmitter. The problem is with the receiver. The problem isn't with God. He's transmitting loud and clear. The problem is with sinful man, the receiver. They're not getting it because their mind is focused on the carnal, on the worldly, and not on the Word of God, not on spiritual things, not on eternity. A carnal focus scrambles the spiritual signal from God. And that's why prayer before Bible study or reading the Word of God makes such a huge difference. When we pray before we study the Word of God, when we pray before we read the Word of God, it's like we're flipping the switch from AM to FM, from the world's frequency to God's frequency. Prayer helps us to do that, helps us to tune in to the station that God is broadcasting on so that we can receive from Him. That's what prayer does. That's why it's so important to pray before you study, pray before you read. Without exception, do it. Verse 12. The woman, after hearing Jesus, said, "If you only knew who I was and what I had to offer, I'd give you living water." Verse 12. "Art thou greater than our father, Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself?" Let's read 11 along with it. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then hast thou this living water?" And that's what I meant when I said she's thinking on the physical realm. See, she's still thinking about literal wet water, H2O, and he's talking about spiritual water. He's talking about spiritual things. And verse 11 proves that's their minds were on two different frequencies. And then verse 12, she continues, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Now, she's getting a little bit feisty with Christ, don't you think? Don't you think? Are you greater than Jacob? She's getting feisty with Jesus. He said he could deliver better water than what their ancestor, their esteemed ancestor Jacob, did. And her response seems to be, "Jacob's water was good enough for our ancestors, and it's good enough for me too. What you talking about, some kind of special water you have, living water? I like Jacob's water. That's been fine for all of my ancestors for centuries." 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." In other words, the water from this well, lady, that you're coming to draw from, will satisfy you for a while. But I'll give you living water that'll satisfy you forever. You know, that's what the Bible means when it says man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We are more than physical beings. We are spiritual beings with a soul and a spirit. And mere physical things cannot satisfy us because we have a soul. We need eternal things to satisfy us in our deepest level. And that's what Jesus, of course, is offering this woman: salvation, eternal life, and a relationship with God, something that she does not have at this point. I'll satisfy you. What I'm going to give you, what I want to give you, is something that'll satisfy you forever. And always remember this: if you are saved, and if you are walking with Christ, you won't feel like something is missing out of your life. You just will not. You won't want something different. You will know that you have the best. 15. The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw." She's still thinking physical, isn't she? "Give me some of that super water that satisfies for such a long time. That'll be great because I won't have to come to this well to get water every day. One drink will last for, what, maybe months. Who knows?" She wants some of that water. Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come here." This is going nowhere fast, this conversation. So Jesus forces her to shift gears by confronting her over her sin. He's trying to get her to think about spiritual issues. There comes a point when small talk about things that do not matter for eternity has to end. There comes a point where small talk about the things of this world has to end. I get so bored when I talk to people and that's all they want to talk about is the things of this world. I can handle it for a little while, but man, I need spiritual fellowship. I need to talk to somebody who loves Jesus, who loves the Word of God. That's what I need. 17. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. That saidest thou truly. And he just read her life like it was an open book. This woman has been married five times, and now she is guilty of fornication on top of that. And so Jesus is clearly hitting a sore spot with this woman. He knew exactly what to say to make her feel uncomfortable, spiritually speaking. The Word of God has a way of doing that, or have you noticed? And you're not unique. The Word of God, just like Jesus spoke the Word of God to this woman, has a way of hitting us right where it hurts, hitting a sore spot, making us feel uncomfortable if we're sinning, if we're doing something wrong. That's why it's so important to get in the Word of God, because it'll bless you, it'll encourage you if you're doing what is right, but it'll also make you feel uncomfortable if you're doing something that's wrong. And that's very important. It shows us that we are wrong so that we can confess and repent and draw closer to God as a result of it. That's why the Word of God has to be taught in its entirety from Genesis through Revelation and has to be taught without watering it down. The preachers and the Bible teachers who water down the Word of God to make you like them so that they can be popular, they don't care about your soul. They don't. They may come across as if they care about your soul. They don't care about you. They don't care about your soul. They just don't. They care about themselves and being popular, because if they really cared about you and if they really cared about Jesus, they would give out the pure Word of God, even though it made you uncomfortable and therefore cost them some friends and some popularity. And so Jesus hits this woman right where it hurts. 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. God is speaking to her through Jesus Christ, and it is making her feel very uncomfortable. She is so uncomfortable that she's going to change the subject, at least try to change the subject. And so she does. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now, let's not talk any more about this issue that you have brought up concerning me. I think you're a prophet. When the Word of God makes us feel uncomfortable, then it's either because we are doing something wrong, or it's because we are under some kind of false condemnation. I don't know. But either way, the answer is not change the subject. Let the Word of God make you uncomfortable and deal with it. Examine your conscience to see if you're doing something wrong, indeed, not according to the Word of God, and repent of it. Don't change the subject. Don't avoid the issue that God has brought up to you through His Word. Verse 20, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. I told you, she just changed the subject. And that's true. What she said was absolutely true, but it doesn't have anything to do with what Christ is talking about. Jesus hit a nerve with this woman, but instead of dealing with her need of personal repentance, she wants to talk religion. It's much easier for an impenitent sinner to talk religion than to talk about God's word. Verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. As I mentioned earlier, the Samaritans worshipped a confusing mix of pagan gods and the God of Abraham. The Jews worshipped the one true God. That's why they didn't get along with the Samaritans. And that's why the Bible says salvation is of the Jews. That's why Jesus said salvation is of the Jews. In the Old Testament, the Jews were to be the pipeline of salvation to the rest of the world because they had the Word of God. They had the truth. And today, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, is the pipeline of salvation to the entire world. And it's up to Christians to help get out the Word of God, to share the Word of God, which is the conduit, the pipeline that reaches out with the truth to the unsaved world who are living in darkness. Verse 23. Jesus says, ye worship not, verse 22, ye know not what. We know what we worship, talking about the Jews, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Worship God in spirit and in truth. He says in verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship God in truth, meaning line your life up with the written word of God, which is the truth. You worship God in truth by lining your life up with the word of God. And when you fail to do that, confess it as what it is, sin. Trying to worship God while living in sin, while living contrary to the truth of God's word, turns that so-called worship into mockery. And God's not going to accept it. You must worship God in truth. You must have all your sins confessed, and you must have your life lined up with the written word of God, or your worship is not acceptable to God. You're wasting your time. You are mocking him. You have to worship God in truth, as well as in spirit. And that's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who lives inside of Christians stirs them to worship Christ, stirs them to want to praise Jesus, stirs them to want to sing songs up unto Jesus. No human being has to teach a Christian who is truly a Christian and dwelt by the Holy Spirit how to worship Christ. It just happens automatically every time. 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, who is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. In other words, you don't have to wait anymore. You're waiting for that Messiah to come? You don't have to wait anymore. You don't have to look any further than me. Jesus says, I'm he. I have the answers, and he sure does. When it comes to spiritual and eternal issues and behavior issues and issues of right and wrong, we don't have to look beyond Jesus Christ and his written word. And I'm out of time, way out of time. Continue studying the word of God at the Scripture Verse by Verse website, which is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. And if you want to be a part of this ministry, click the donate button and prayerfully give as the Lord may lead. Please pray for this ministry. I appreciate it very much because we are brought to you by your prayers and financial support. And that's it. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.